It is with great delight that I turn with you today to Galatians chapter 2. It is so amazing how the Lord gives direction, and we do not always understand what God is doing, but we know that God, in His providence, chooses certain times for certain words and even for certain songs to sing, as well as passages in His Word for us in our needs. So we are coming to chapter 2 today of Galatians and beginning our reading at that well-known verse that we barely touched on, but what a wonderful verse 16 is in chapter 2. Let us consider again as we hear Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, what does that mean? A man is not accounted righteous in God's sight by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. There's where justification is. Faith. Faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And there is the quotation from the Old Testament. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's not what we do. It is by law keeping, but it's by the law keeping of another person and not ourselves. It's by the person, Jesus Christ. Verse 17, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also were found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. May it never be. Perish the thought. That's what that means. God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And that's what Peter had done in the context. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Amen. We end our reading there at the close of the chapter. And you know that we went through the earlier part of the chapter quite rapidly in those sections as we looked at the Council of Jerusalem and the confrontation at Antioch. But when we come to these conclusive words that the apostle draws out, even from the results of the council and the confrontation with Peter, he draws certain conclusions. And we have already begun looking at some of that. And we have taken a little more time with verses 17 and 18. So the rest of these verses need to be taken very carefully. Not just describing something that took place in history, but that which is the spiritual truth that is drawn out from what took place in history. And so we are taking today, this morning, verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. That is our text for this morning. But tonight, God willing, we'll take that well-known verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So this morning, that short 19th verse, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. It's most interesting here that there have been among the Bible-believing conservative commentators many ideas and good ideas about what they think is saying here. But I want to get right into these words and look with you. Martin Luther said that he determined if ever a monk got to heaven by monkery, it was I. He was resolved and he set his course, he set his mind on the fact that he would be as holy as a monk could possibly be. But as he contemplated the scriptures and looked deeply within his own heart, Martin Luther knew that he was a rotten sinner and a miserable failure in all of the right things he was trying to do. Saul of Tarsus, the one that the Spirit of God is using to write here, tried the same maneuver. He tried by the strictest obedience to the law to be saved thereby. He tried. Oh, so hard he tried. He said in Philippians 3, verses 4, 5, and 6, if any man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness of which is of the law blameless. Paul says, I was blameless. That word in the original is translated also in our version, faultless. Without fault, without defect, without error. Perfect. In human judgment, Paul had arrived. Had been so strict in his living that none of his Jewish religious leader friends could find the least fault. They could not find anything wrong with Saul of Tarsus's life. He was irreproachable in men's eyes, but not in the eyes of God. God's law demands much more than the eyes of Paul's superiors could see. God demands not mere outward perfection, but also the inward perfection of the heart. To love God completely, God's law says, with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Paul had missed that standard by a long shot. The law does not relax its demands, nor does it relax its threatenings of punishment. So Paul had not arrived at the peace of conscience that he so ardently desired. His conscience continually scourged him, as God said to him on the Damascus Road. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What was God saying? That Paul's conscience had been pricking him as he went about killing and persecuting godly Christian believers. Our text is verse 19, where Paul continues to use the first person personal pronoun. He's taking some of the heat off of Peter. Yeah, Peter had messed up. But Paul says, we all have. Notice what he says. He begins there in verse 18 using that. He says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. He knew that he was not perfect any more than Peter was. And he says now in verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So here are our 2 points. That he was dead to the law, first. And second, that he might live to God. So what does Paul mean that he was dead to the law? He wrote that through the law, he was dead to the law. In Romans 7:14, we have a clue. Paul wrote of being dead to the law by the body of Christ. The law had its total fulfillment as Christ obeyed it in every part, in every detail, even unto death. For you know that Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As our representative, Christ yielded himself completely to the perfect law of God. And the law seized him and nailed him to the cross. And when the law seized Christ, it seized at the same time all of his people that are in union with him. All of us that are in union with Christ and all who will ever be in union with Christ were there with him on that cross, recounted in him so that we suffered and we died in him and with him. The law avenged itself on all our guilt in and through Christ as he suffered and as he died that horrible death for us, so that our dying in and with Christ has freed us from the law's curse. How are we dead to the law? We are dead to the curse of the law. Literally, as verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. The old Negro spiritual got it right when they asked the question. We should answer in the affirmative. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Hallelujah. Those of us who know Christ, we know that we were there in him. We died in him and with him. We are therefore not subject to the condemning power of the law any longer. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So we are not subject to the condemning power of the law anymore. And we are also, we have died to the law entirely as a means to and as a means for our justification. What did you just read there in verse 16? In verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We have died to the law entirely as a means to or for our justification. And we have died to the law as a source of stirring up the corruption that is in our heart. Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. Romans chapter 7 and verse 8. The apostle confesses, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. You understand that? Mama says, don't open the cookie jar. and put your hand in and take a cookie. Well, I didn't even know there were any cookies in the cookie jar. But now that she's given me that commandment, I am so hungry, I can't wait till the next meal. I think I will actually die before lunch. The law of God for the lost person, for the hopelessly bound sinner under the dominion and the hideous power of sin, when the law says, thou shalt not, there is a stirring up of that corruption, you know? Just like the evil one got in there in the garden. God said not to eat that. Thou shalt not surely die. Come on, eat one. You know. So we have died to the law as a source of stirring up the corruption of our heart. How did that happen? We'll talk about that a little bit. We have died to the law in all of its ceremonies. Colossians chapter 2 verse 20. We are dead in and with Christ from the rudiments of the world. We are not subject to ordinances, meaning particularly the ordinances of Judaism. Go down to verse 21 and 22. Touch not, taste not, handle not the commandments and doctrines of men. We have died to the law in all of its ceremonies. So just like Paul, through the law, we are dead to the law. Because the law has been satisfied fully, completely in our Redeemer. When the law seized him and put him on that cross, it seized us and put us on that cross with him and in him. I have been crucified with Christ. It's true. It's true. So secondly, so that we might live unto God. That's why I have died to the law. Through the law, I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Now, what does that mean? How shall we then live as Christians? We love the law of God as a rule, as the rule of our duty. Romans 7, 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I got a new inward man. Hallelujah. It's because I have a new inward man. That new inward man loves the law of God. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Romans 7, 22. Again, the Holy Spirit said through Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, 21, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. Although we completely repudiate the keeping of the law as the way to be justified, yet we love the moral law as the standard for our sanctification. Thus we agree with Paul in Romans 7, 12 and 14, that the law is holy, spiritual, just and good. Yes, it is. Viewing the law as a means to our sanctification, we confess with James in James 1, 25, that the law is the perfect law of liberty. The law of God is the perfect law of liberty. You can go the world over and you will never find an equal. God's law is the perfect law of liberty. And we can say with the psalmist, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 97. By grace we have been delivered from the love of sin. We love God and we love His law instead of loving sin. We've been able to call sin what it is, as the apostle does in Romans 7, 15. What I hate It is the sin that we hate. Romans 7:15. What I hate. Dead to the law by the body of Christ, we live unto the Lord and honestly say, I love the Lord. Psalm 116, verse 1. Living unto God means that we are no longer living for ourselves. We love little babies. We had the privilege of taking care of our little granddaughter yesterday morning while her mommy and daddy were hunting. So we spent a couple of hours pretty well taking care of the baby, both of us. I helped Mama change the diaper, and then I went outside to the garbage can with what was needing to go out there. And so I got over there, and I took the bottle, and I squeezed the milk. Is it the right temperature? You know, kind of feel right here, because all the rest of my body about dead. So I feel it right there. And get the bottle just right. Okay, yeah, here it is. And hold the baby. And Yaya's, you know, Yaya's taking care of the baby. She got to go to the bathroom. So Papa walking around. Let's see everything. You like what you're seeing? Yeah. Okay. When we come into the world, we're just like that. It's all about us. Is that the way you live? You live just like a little infant. Living for God. Living unto God means no longer living for self. Instead, living for the Lord, for His glory, for the advancement of His purposes and kingdom in the world and in the world to come. Living a holy life devoted to God is defined by God Himself. He defines what a holy life is in His Word. The more that we learn of Him in the Holy Scriptures, the more we understand that His very divine holy nature, His attributes, are manifested to us in the law of God. Oh, I forgot. I'm so sorry. I did not mean to forget, but I did forget the object lesson. What is this? Nora. Thank you. I thought I would get that one first. Good. Okay. Cameron, what is this?
The Ten Commandments.
Very good. You got better eyesight than I do from that distance. Okay. The Ten Commandments. Okay. Now, this is great because what's another name for the Ten Commandments? Cameron?
The Commandments of God.
Okay. What's another name?
The Law.
Thank you. Okay. The law of God. That's what we've been reading about here in Galatians. Okay, the law of God. Why did God give us these? Nora. Get all my grandchildren scrambled up. Sorry, it's a problem with the hard drive. Okay. Okay, well, why did God give us these? To make us happy or sad? Which one? Happy. Okay. Are you happy that your siblings all obeyed the sixth commandment and didn't kill you yesterday?
Yeah.
Yeah, hallelujah. Okay. How many of you children are happy that mommy and daddy still live together and you're not visiting on weekends? Okay. Because thank God for the seventh commandment. They're being faithful. That makes you happy. So God gave us these to really make us happy. Are you glad that the Lord told your siblings to leave your stuff alone? Thou shalt not steal. You need to be bothering other people's stuff without their permission? No. Okay. So the law of God is good to make us happy, make our lives right and fulfilled and true. But what else does the law tell us? All these good things. Does the law ever make us sad? Did anybody ever feel bad that they were sassy to their mother or father. They didn't honor their mother or father. Did you ever feel bad about that? If you don't now, you will when you're my age and you wish you could go back and straighten out all those things. But you remember things. I remember something yesterday that I had never remembered for I don't know how many decades. Thankfully, it wasn't one of those, but it was something I remembered. But, okay, the law of God is for our happiness, but also it makes us sad when we realize we've broken it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay. You ever worship anything besides God? It consumes you, takes up all your time and all your energy, and you're just focused on that one thing, That's idolatry. You're worshiping someone besides God, something besides God. So the law of God makes us sad, but the law of God makes us glad, not only happy or sad, but it makes us glad when it brings us to see what sinners we are and how much we need Christ. So, now if we get back to the message where we were. Yes, God's law. All those commandments are a reflection of Him. God Himself is revealed in the Ten Commandments. I'll give you just a little bit of that. If you go back to Exodus chapter 20, where God gave the law, right at the beginning of that, at the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, God prefaces it all, reminding His people of redemption. He said, I'm the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Bringing them out of slavery. Okay. When the Lord saves us, He brings us out of the slavery of sin. And I wish I never sinned anymore, but I'm glad that I'm no longer in the slavery of sin like I used to be. So at the very beginning, before He even gives the commandment, He tells us that the whole basis for this is redemption by the blood of the Lamb. That's how they got out of the land of Egypt. Redemption by the blood of the Lamb out of slavery. Okay. He commands our love as the right response to His love. That's what He's commanding. He is holy. What does that mean? He is separate from all evil, from all sin, from all corruption. God is absolutely pure. He's holy. His name is holy. His day is holy. Thus He commands us to be holy. And He is faithful to us. He calls us in the fifth commandment to be faithful to all our duties and all our relationships as He is faithful in all of His relationships with us. He is life. He loves life. He gives life. And all those that hate Him love death. The sixth commandment, He is life. He loves life. He gives life. He is married to us in perfect fidelity and calls on us to marital fidelity and to all purity. Although sinners steal, God is always giving and bestowing generous gifts, not only upon His people, but upon the just and the unjust. He is always true, truth itself. He only speaks truth. So we should speak truth. It's always best to tell the truth. He has chosen us for Himself. He desires us with a holy jealousy, with the purpose of always doing us good. So the moral law is a wonderful expression and reflection of the very character and nature of Almighty God. We love the law of God, but we repudiate the law and we reject all of our law keeping as the way of justification and eternal salvation. Yet we recognize and we acknowledge that we are saved eternally by the law keeping of another. The law keeping and the perfect obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That He was seized by the law, crucified and died for us, so that we might live unto God. Let us pray together. Oh God, we thank Thee for Thy great law. We thank Thee for the very reflection of Thyself in all of these holy commandments. And because we are sinners, we confess, O Lord, that we have broken Thy law. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. O Lord, we confess that Thou canst throw the whole book of the law at us because we have sinned against Thee so grossly and so numerously. Lord, we thank Thee for the power of the blood of Jesus that can wash away all of that sin, all of that guilt, all of that law breaking, and make us as white as snow. We thank Thee for Christ. Lord, please bless Thy truth to us. Cause us to understand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going